song speak to the heart. I'm so glad this morning. Nobody had to make me get up and go to church. Amen. I wanted to come. Not just because I love you and you're pretty, but God's been so good to me. Amen. He is. You're looking at a little boy who for years his bathroom was a fire lane in International Paper Land. If you want to talk about white privilege, come talk to me. I'll tell you about white privilege. I can also tell you what alcohol will do to your family. But look at me today. You think God's not good? I've actually got a couple of buckets at the house now. Don't have to go to the fire lane. Amen. Amen. God's blessed me so tremendously. And I love Him. I recognize that. I realize that in me dwelleth no good thing. That's what Paul said. That if anything has ever been made of me or ever become of me, it's been because of God. He used to tell my daddy, my stepdaddy, I'd say, Pa, If I've ever become a man in life, I said, it's because of you. You've made me what I am. Well, I mean that. My stepdaddy was my physical savior in this life. He saved me from a fate that I'm not even fully aware of what it would have been. But then Jesus saved me when I was 23. And He saved me from my own self whenever He did that. So it's not hard for me this morning to say, God is so good to me. Therefore, it's not hard for me to praise His name and to thank Him. We are so blessed, but we're focusing on things that we shouldn't be focusing on. We should be focusing on Him, His glory, that which He has done, and that which He has promised. And I tell you, there's nowhere I'd rather be today than in Calvary Baptist Church with Brother Ike's people, Brother Ike's family, Brother Ike's friends, Brother Billy, these that I've come to know through my relationship with Him. And I tell you, I look forward to 2 weeks. I look forward to celebrating that 50 years. You better come celebrate. You know why? Might be your last. At the end of every service, I tell you to shake your neighbor's hand, hug their neck, tell them that you love them. The reason I say that is because it may be your last time. You never know when you see somebody the last time. But you know what? I'm glad I have the promise. When this life is over, it's just beginning. Amen. I remember the last time I saw Brother Ike, last time I spoke with him. But I'll see him again. It's not over. Amen. He's waiting there for us. How glorious that is, and how good God is. Thank you, Ricky, for those songs. What a blessing. Amen. I look forward to the homecoming celebration. I look forward to it. So many memories. Going to just have a good time in God. People think Christians don't have good times. Friend, I do. I don't know. Maybe there's something wrong with me. It ain't the good time I used to have, but I love celebrating and fellowshipping with God's people. Amen. He is just so good to us, and He's blessed us. And I'm so glad to see you here today. My desire, my heart, is for you to be blessed for having come this way today. And I know that you will be, because we have Brother Billy with us today. I appreciate him so much. I love him. Brother Billy, I'm glad that God let me come to know you. Didn't know you till I retired and came back home and met you and heard Brother Ike talk about you. But I love you, and I appreciate you, appreciate your family, and all that God's used you to do, and what you mean to us, and what you do for us. And we love you, we pray for you, we praise God for you, and we just pray God will bless you tremendously, because you are a blessing to us, brother. If you will, come and preach for us now. Share the word of God. Share your heart, that which God's done for you, and that which God's given you. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. We love y'all. Got you flipped on there, brother. You just wire yourself up like you want to.
Yes, sir.
I think you're ready to go. Love you, my brother.
You too.
got you kicked on here.
Praise God.
Amen. Good to be in this house. Amen. You know, sometimes people think we have to go to church, but if your heart's where it ought to be, you want to go to church.
Yes.
You get to go to church. Amen. It's the way we ought to see it. Not that we have to, but we get to. Because there's plenty of countries around this great big earth God created that don't get to.
Yes.
Matter of fact, they would risk life and limb to hear God's word. But it's just not legal where they are. And so they have to be an underground church.
Yeah.
Well, we're an above ground church. Amen. And so we worship best when it's up here. Lifting up holy hands unto him. Amen. And praising him. Thank God. I'm glad that all throughout God's word, he made it crystal clear how we ought to worship. It's early and often. Amen. You ought to wake up with a song in your heart or a verse in your heart. My wife accuses me of being too happy sometimes, but I kind of prefer it over there, don't you? And so, I sometimes folks look for a good case of the mully grubs. Now, I hope that's not you, but you do know folks like that, don't you, brother? And so they enjoy being downcast. And, you know, there are people that this is real. There are people that feel like if they're downcast, then they're holy. They're holier than, you know, if they got the mully grubs, somehow or another they think the mully grubs make them holy. Y'all know people like that, don't you? And so it's woe is me and poor me, and if the Lord would, you know. Well, he will, and he's wanting to. This is what we forget sometimes. Not only will he, but he wants to, and actually, he's not the problem. Amen. So if we ask anything according to his will, what did John say? He heareth us. And if we know, we're talking about a little book of 1 John, 5 chapters. You can read it on your lunch break. You can probably read it on your coffee break or your soda break or your phone break. You could probably read it right then because it's short, 5 chapters. And so John said, if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask. I want to tell you, that's a powerful punch right there, isn't it? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That's a promise. Bless God, you ought to write that down, tuck it in your front pocket, back pocket somewhere. Put it on your desktop, put it where you'll see it. God said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we ask it according to his will. So could God fill this sanctuary? Absolutely. Can God create an overflow situation? Absolutely. Can God bless what you bring home and cause it to go further than you ever thought it could go? Absolutely, he can. And so that's the kind of God we serve. It's not the fact that God won't, it's the fact that we won't. Oftentimes, not every time, oftentimes we won't ask him. And so, you know, it's much like I remember when, you know, when you're a little small kid and you go hop up in your mom's lap or your dad's lap with such expectation because you just know if you ask them, they'll get it. They'll get you that candy bar, or they'll get you that soda water, or they'll get you that car when you're 16 if they can. You just know it. You expect it. That's the kind of expectation we're talking about. And so why don't we go to God like that and expect it? Expect it. I like this place over in Acts chapter 2 or 3, I think it was. But you remember the man that was crippled, Peter and John come by. And the word said, remember this place, he was expecting to receive something from them. And John said, look on us, look on us. Here we are with the power of God inside of us. We walked with Christ for 3 years and some change, and we walked with him, and he's endued us with mighty power. We know that's so. We know that happened. And so because when God showed up in Acts chapter 2, he endued them with power from on high. In the next chapter, chapter 3, they're going to get a chance to put it to test. And so when they come up on this crippled man, and so they said, look on us. Peter and John said, look on us. us. He's not the problem. We're the problem. Look on us. Let's put this thing of God's mighty power to test. And so what happened? They all three left walking together. One of them was probably dancing, and they might have been all three dancing, hadn't they? Because God just healed a crippled man that was, remember the word said he was lame from his mother's womb. And he left there doing a curtsy of some sort and a skip and a hop, and God has healed him and helped him, and all they done was what Jesus said. Ask. That's what they did. So we don't want to lose that. Amen. That's just a short little side note for you. But we don't want to lose that. We don't want God to forget or us to forget what he said. Amen. If you got your Bible, look with me in Luke chapter number 22. We're going to look at a couple things here in the Word. And it's about the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Luke 22 is a very famous chapter for that. You see his crucifixion in Luke 23. You see it in John's Gospel. You'll see it in every Gospel account. And so Matthew 27 is the crucifixion. And Mark 15 is the crucifixion. And so John's account is right there in, I think you'll see that in John 19. But the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is the most powerful event that's ever happened in our life. And so number one, that he was willing to be crucified. And then, of course, God raised him. So we know this so well. This is the basis of the gospel. And so if God can do that, what can he not do? There is nothing. All things are possible with God. And so this is what we've been testifying about a little bit here. But if you look with me, I want you to see something. In Luke 23, the verse number 6, look there with us. Luke 23, verse 6, where we're going to want to begin reading. And so when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man... He asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew they belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was at Jerusalem at that time, talking about Christ. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped, talking about Pilate, he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. The word was out. Yeah. Jesus is a miracle maker. It's all over the place. And Herod is wanting to see a miracle. And so he don't know he's about to see one, but he wants to see one. I think there's a part of Pilate here that has a heart for God. He's at least open-minded. That's fair enough, isn't it? He's at least open-minded about this thing of Jesus. I mean, he's heard so much, and probably we don't know what he saw, but we know he's heard a lot. And so he's desirous. I would to God our culture was desirous to hear something of the Lord, wouldn't you? And so here he has a heart's desire, Brother Jimmy, of a long season, not just a little bit, been a while. It's been a while wanting to see Christ. This is why he's favorable to Christ in this portion of Scripture we're looking at here. He's wanting to see a miracle. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Now, I personally don't think, I don't get the vibe, Brother Danny, that infuriates Pilate. I get the vibe that it amazes Pilate. Because this man is going to the cruelest death that all of Rome knew how to perform. He's going to that death. Pilate is a representative of the emperor, the king of Rome. Rome ruled the world at this point in time. Pilate is in this region because that's part of his jurisdiction he's been appointed to. So you could treat him like a senator or governor, actually, is his title. And so he's the governor there, and he's not getting along with Herod. Him and Herod don't get along at all. I mean, there's, you know, politicians. You can't expect them always to get along, can you? I've heard sometimes politicians don't get along. And they weren't getting along. And so he's hoped to see him, and he's hoped to hear him. Why? Because he had heard many things of him, and he'd hoped to see a miracle done by him. Want to see a miracle? I want to tell you, if folks were only interested in coming to Calvary Baptist Church or any other church that preaches the gospel, if they only come just to see a miracle, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? Because you know what God wants to do? He wants to perform a miracle. He wants, listen, when I was sitting there with my girlfriend in Brooks Baptist Church in 1984, and we were holding hands as long as her mama wasn't watching. And if her mama looked, I'd probably get my hand back over there, you know, where it belonged. But when mama wasn't watching, you know, mama would get a little vigorous about that singing, and we'd be holding hands. And I wasn't really thinking about the gospel, I must confess, when I was sitting there with that little gal. And so I was proud to be there. And I had some expectations, right? But here, we're talking about this. We don't always look for the right thing at the right time. Pilate wants to see a miracle, and Jesus wants to perform a miracle, and Pilate just don't understand what he's dealing with. That's the way many of us are. People say, well, preacher, I come to church and I don't understand church things. Get this, none of us did, not the first one. And some of us still wrestle, try to understand it today, don't we, if we confess. Because it's huge. What God does is huge. So he wants to see a miracle. Why? Because of a long season. He's heard many things of him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. No answer. It's got to be amazing. And Herod's going to, Pilate's got some more to say about it. The chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Passionate. It wasn't just a little, oh, this is what happened, Mr. Pilate. They poured it on thick, didn't they? They accused him of things he'd never done, saying things he never said. And so here, they vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends, for they were at enmity between themselves. So they made friends around killing the Savior. Yes. That's what united them. And so it shows you where the heart of these fellows are. Although Pilate, I do find more interest in the gospel on Pilate's behalf than Herod, don't you? Yes. So you see it here. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends. Look down a little bit and see this in 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and the people, he said unto them, ye have brought me this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I've examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. I will therefore, here we find it that Pilate wants to give Jesus a break. I think he's admiring the stature and the behavior of the Lord. He's answered him nothing. He's amazed by that. I would imagine most men are on their knees begging and pleading. Jesus' death is a determined death. It's a defined death. And it's the destiny that Jesus is not trying to get away from. He knows. He's done settled it in the garden last night. He's already prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." He's done it three times. And so when he's done it the third time, he told the disciples, he said, "Arise and let's go. It's finished." In his mind, he knew it was settled. He wrestled with the Father. "Let this cup pass from me." You say, "Well, I don't think Jesus was human." Well, he is sweating blood. Have you ever done that? Jesus is sweating blood, and he's pouring out his soul to God the Father, his Father. They sat on the same throne. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they're all three present right here. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when it's settled what? And he knew he'd have to drink that bitter cup. You said, "Well, Jesus wasn't emotional like we are." Yes, he was. I promise you, when he skinned his knee as a little boy out there playing, he cried. And when something was funny, he laughed. And when he preached, he done it with unction. And there was believability, and he sat around the fire. I promise you, he probably done things to amaze some of those fisher boys he was hanging out with just for the fun of it. Now you say, "I don't believe it. I don't think Jesus enjoyed good company and good comedy." Why? Why? God knows how to laugh. He said, "I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock you when your fear cometh." When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction as a whirlwind, then shall they call upon me. But God said, "I will not hear them." I won't answer. Sometimes people think God's a robot. If I say A, B, and C, God's got to do D, E, and F. No, he doesn't. He's the sovereign God that does what he wants, when he wants, to who he wants. And what we all ought to be asking today on our way out of here is, why did God pick me to hear his gospel? Do you know how many heathens have never heard God's gospel? And I don't say heathen in the fact that, you know, they do heathen things, but they're living in heathen countries and nations, and they never enjoy it. We hear a lot about... wife might have to help me right here. Was Operation Santa Claus? This goes through the Baptists adopted, I believe, through the shoebox ministry is what I'm looking at. The shoebox ministry. How they talk about how many thousands of lives of heathen children raised up in cultures that never hear the gospel, and they get a little New Testament, and it changes their life. Isn't that amazing? And you know what's in there? Maybe a little hard candy and a yo-yo. Things our kids would kick them out in the yard. Why? Because silly little toys like that, we don't play with those. Those are the same things that are given to young'uns in heathen lands and islands and mountainous terrain and places where the gospel's never reached, in cultures where you're killed for pronouncing the name of Jesus. And so you know what they do? Those little young'uns receive a box. We watch the videos where they open those boxes, and things that our kids would kick aside, they're like in total jubilation. Why? Because God gave them something good, and he gave it to them in Jesus' name. And they become, you know what? They become Jesus people. Changes lives, don't it? See, the things we take for granted is the thing that changes other people's lives. It's amazing. It happens. And so here, back to the text. Here, Pilate is so amazed at what he has witnessed. There's not a doubt in my mind. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that text here. I want to get ahead of myself. But Pilate is questioning his own heart, isn't he? Because he's heard something that he's heard about, and bless God, it was bigger than he ever heard it would be. I tell you, I remember what happened the night I got saved. You know what I found? That the convicting power of God, and I know I talk about my conversion a lot because it's real. And I want to tell you, Paul talked about his a lot, by the way. He talked about it everywhere he went. And so
I remember going forward why the conviction of God brought me forward, but the love of God's what broke my heart while I was there. Did you ever feel that, see that, receive that? If you haven't received that, you may want to take inventory. Now, I'm not questioning anybody's salvation, but I'm asking everybody to question your own. Is it real? Is it real? Is it there? You know, you say, preacher, I don't get misty-eyed when I think about what those things done. Well, it's okay. I'm not interested in misty eyes. I get those, but that's, you know, I can get that over some little sob story. You know, I get misty-eyed. It's not emotion. It's the reality. And so this is what the question was. And Pilate, watch now, see this about Pilate. Here he is, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he going to do with him? And so here we see this. May have lost my spot. I'm going to the eye doctor in the morning, by the way, so if I misread something or can't see something or my lines cross over, y'all ever cross the yellow line?
Oh, yeah.
If I cross the yellow line, don't think none of us, say, preacher don't know how to read. And so I'm going back, and if the good Lord's willing, I'll have LASIK. They say it's awesome. Some of y'all probably have it. We'll talk about that after church. They say it's awesome. And so sometimes my lines cross over, but see this. So here he was. And so look at verse 14. He said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. You've called Jesus a pervert. That's what they're saying. And I have examined him and found no fault in him, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Notice how many times he says him. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Not some figures out there somewhere, not some faith somebody talks about. Him, him, him. You know who we're going to meet at the judgment? Him. You know who we're going to deal with eye to eye, face to face? Him. And every eye shall behold him. Remember that place? When he comes. Nobody's going to miss him. And he said, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing of worthy of death is done in unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him for necessity. That was just to appease the Jews. And so look down a little bit. And they cried, verse 18, they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. They said, we'd rather have a stealing, lying thief than we would God's own son. Because maybe this is Pilate's first experience with Christ. But a lot of those folks looking on had had several experiences with Christ. I believe every time God calls us, if we leave this world lost, we will be reminded of every call. If we leave lost, I do believe that. I think we're going to be reminded of every time God called, every time somebody gave you a tract, gave you a Bible, gave you an invitation, gave you a verse. I think it's all going to come full memory. And so they said, hey, we don't want him. We want Barabbas. Away with this man. They cried, away with him, and releasing us Barabbas. And then he defines what Barabbas was. He was a robber and a murderer. And he's guilty of all things as charged. And they still said, it sounds like some of our justice today, doesn't it? It's not justice. See, this is what's going on in America today. They want to call right wrong and wrong right. Evil for good and good for evil. This is what's happening in our judicial system. This is why we have naked people. I want to tell you, every time you see somebody pulling off their clothes in God's word, they were demon-possessed. Now we got demon-possessed people walking up and down on the highways and the streets and pushing their grocery cart. Or you're trying to whip somebody with a bat or whatever they're doing. And so we see it in our big inner cities. We see it on the news. We see it in the coverage. How that America's literally going into a decline from the inside out. It's happening. It's happening in our political system. We see that full well. And then we see it in the streets. And we see it in the lack of justice. And God made this very clear that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. And so this is the heartbeat of America today, because what God said in His Word not only applied to Israel. Israel, every time, I'm going to say this quickly, and I don't know where I am on time, but every time that Israel got into idolatry or fornication, they all go hand in hand, by the way. When they got into these things where they would defy God and worship other gods and worship golden calves and do this kind of thing, every time they did, God would, oh, it was not just coincidental that they went into slavery. Yeah, they went into bondage. They were oppressed. Their king was killed and thrown out there to the ravens to eat, and they set up a new king. And so here we find it in the Old Testament, as you come through studying the kings, you see those events where God raises up one. God said this in His Word. He said, I raise up one and set down another. And so we look at America today as the greatest ruling government on the face of the earth, and I still believe that's so, but we don't know how long that's going to be so, do we? Sometimes people ask, where is America in end time prophecy? And personally, I don't see it. So this may say something about where our country's headed. If we say, and sometimes people say, well, it doesn't bother me, so I don't care. Well, it's going to bother all of us after a while. And this is what's going on in every time Israel went into bondage. It didn't just affect a few. And so they kept the best for themselves, and they enslaved the rest or slaughtered them, one or the other. So one way or the other, you're going to be a slave, you're going to be a martyr, you're going to be, something's going to happen, and you're going to do the work of some ungodly king that's ruling your life. See, that's why Pilate's down here now. Israel is not sovereign. Israel is under the government rule of Rome. That's why Pilate's there, by the way. Now, quickly, I want you to show you this before we go. So all of these things are happening. Look over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read this to you quickly. You say, well, it all stopped right there, but not so. It didn't stop right there. We know what happened. Jesus was crucified, raised the third day. God blessed those disciples. He called them. He anointed them, baptized them in the Holy Ghost. That's real. We need a fresh baptism, don't we? Of God's mighty power. Every one of us, we do. And so here, God has showed up and showed out in Acts chapter 2. They were endued with power from on high, just like Jesus said. He prophesied that, Brother Donnie. Yeah. And He said, tarry you in Jerusalem until... Listen, we don't want to go out there and fight the devil without God's power. Until Jesus said, tarry ye there. And so they're tarrying, they're waiting. Bless God. And 40 days after, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell on them. And they were endued with mighty power from on high, just like Jesus said. Amen. Won't that amaze you? God's word always comes to pass. And here they are. See this now. I'm looking in chapter number 3, and I had to write down somewhere. Give me one moment. Give me one sec. 3:13. Look with me in 3:13. Let's see what God said, and we're going to wrap up right here. So the day of Pentecost has come. The Spirit of God has fell. Chapter number 3, verse number 13. God's talking about the fact that He's glorified His Son. I want to begin in 14. No, I do want to read 13. So here He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up. I like that.
Yeah.
Peter puts the blame where it belongs.
Right.
We done it. You know, some people want to change the you's to the we's when it works out for them, but he said, no, it ain't we. You did it. Right. This is going to be some blame offered up right here, and they want to make sure it's in the right spot. When ye delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Watch the key part right here. When Pilate was determined to let him go, Pilate believed in Jesus, but he didn't do the right thing for Jesus. Peter's batting for Pilate right here. He said, you did it. But also Pilate did it too, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
He was determined to let him go. You said, preacher, I almost accepted Jesus. Not good enough. I almost committed to Christ. Pilate said, I stood up for him. And I was determined to let him go, but he didn't let him go. See this. He delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Notice that capital P,
yes.
Prince. Every time you see that, that's deity. Deity, the Prince of Peace. And Peter's emboldened by the Holy Ghost. The power of God's fell on him. He's not running from that little girl that said, I think you part of that group too, ain't you? And he went out, remember, he said no, and he cursed, and he said no, I ain't nothing to do with him. I don't know what you're talking about. And the word said Jesus looked at him and his heart smote him, and what happened? He went out and wept bitterly. He knew he had wronged the Savior. He knew he denied. You said, preacher, I've denied the Lord sometimes, been ashamed of him. Will God forgive me? You better believe it. Because Peter went and preached two fireball messages that nobody can hold a light to. Right after that, you know when he done it? He done it when the power of God come on him. And this is one of them right here. Brother, he has been endued from power on high, and he ain't the Peter that's fleeing and running no more. He's the Peter that's preaching God's word every time there's somewhere to preach. And so see it. You were determined to let him go. He was determined to let him go in the presence of you all, but you denied him. And watch now, desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, by whom ye see and know, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter said, the reason this man's walking is because of him. The reason 5,000 got saved is because of him. And church, everything that happens good is because of him, isn't it? Let's stand together. You've been sitting a bit. Brother Donnie, you come and close.